can turn now in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, as we saw last week, this is the chapter where the worst character in the book of Revelation is introduced. Someone who is also one of the key characters in the story of the Bible. Who is that? Here's how he is described. The great dragon, that ancient serpent called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Up to this point in Revelation, references to this character have been few and far between. And the role he plays in the world or in Revelation is hardly talked about. But in chapter 12, he burst onto the scene, and he will remain central to the plot of this book until almost the very end. Now, last week, we began here in chapter 12, but then branched out into a larger study of the Bible and Satan. Today, I want to come back to this chapter and stay here in this amazing story, the story of the woman and the dragon. Now, I've spent a lot of time in this story lately, and I think it is one of the greatest stories you will read anywhere in the Bible. In a lot of ways, this story is a story of almost the entire Bible, told in a single chapter. But before we get into that, I want to make a couple observations that I hope will help us to follow the story better today. But I think it may also help you to read it better after today. So here's a couple things to pay attention to. Okay, first one. Today's story of the woman and the dragon mirrors the story of the witnesses and the beast in the last chapter. Okay, I'm not going to go into this a lot today, but as we read the story today, look for these two similarities. One, pay attention to the time references. 1,260 days, 3.5 years, they're the same. And then two, pay attention to God's promise to protect his people during those days. Even though in both stories, there are angry enemies pressing in. Now, as with chapter 11, about the witnesses, lots of debates about the chapter today, but just note, this story mirrors that story in a lot of ways. For the second observation, say today's story revolves around two pairs of words. Okay? The first pair is heaven and earth. Heaven 7 times, earth 6 times. All in all, this is a story about what John saw in heaven and how it helps us grasp what's going on all around us right now here on earth. Okay? The second pair, as you might guess, is the woman and the dragon. Each is used 8 times in the story, and both are referenced far more than that. This story is about, among other things, the woman and the dragon. Third thing to pay attention to. Today's story is the most intense birth story ever told. So perhaps your own mom told you a crazy story about your birth, or if you have children, you may have a crazy birth story that you love to tell. For us, think of Layla. It's a pretty good one. Revolves around Trisha insisting she had time to bake just one more pan of chocolate chip cookies before we needed to leave. That story is immediately followed up by us driving frantically, far too fast, 35 miles to the nearest hospital. Okay? But whatever stories you've been a part of or heard of from others, there is no pregnancy story, no birth story that can compare with this one. And fourth, of all the stories that this story draws on, one story surpasses them all. Okay? Now, on this point, I'm not sure if I've seen a story in the Bible that references or alludes to so many other stories as this one. Okay? By my count, this story draws on at least 30 other Bible stories or passages. Okay? So one of the things that that means is that the more you read the Bible, the more you'll like this chapter. Okay. Now, along the way, I'm going to reference some of those other stories here and there. But I want to say up front that there is one old story that is more important to this story today than any other. It's the one background story you cannot forget, and that is the story of the woman and the serpent from Genesis chapter 3. The serpent approaches the woman, seduces her, deceives her. Adam, of course, quickly follows suit. But I'm most interested today in the woman and the serpent, and you're going to see why in a moment. But if you think back to that story in Genesis, what happens to the woman in the story? And what happens to the serpent? To the woman, God says these words, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you will bring forth children." But that's not all that's said about the woman, because what is said to the serpent is also about the woman. To the snake, God says these words, "You will eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity or hostility between you," the serpent, "and that woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he," one of her offspring, "will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel." That's the story of the woman and the serpent from Genesis chapter 3. But in a lot of ways, the story in Genesis 3 is like a movie that ends unexpectedly with three well-known words, which are the words, "to be continued." And Revelation 12 picks up with that story and brings it almost to the very end. Now, let's get to the text. Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars." So the text tells us up front, this is a great sign or symbol. John is witnessing something of great significance. But what does he see? John sees a woman. The whole chapter is going to be about her. Now, did you notice what she's wearing? She's clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, on her head. She's wearing a crown of 12 stars. Now, just from that description, I think you could say this woman is radiant, powerful, and apparently royalty. But who is she? Well, we'll have to come back to that because there's no time to think about that right now. Why not? Look at verse 2. She was pregnant and she was crying out in birth pains and in the agony of giving birth. Where are we? We are in the delivery room. And what is going on in there? That lady is in the throes of labor. Like, she is crying out in agony. She is pushing. The baby is coming. Where is the doctor? Where is the midwife? And what is all this about? There's no time to think about that. Why not? Verse 3. "And another sign appeared in heaven." Not sure if we're ready for that one yet. "Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems or crowns. And his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth." Now, I think we know who that is, especially after last week's study. That is our greatest enemy, Satan himself. But look at him in this picture. He is an enormous, fiery red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns. On each head, he's wearing a crown. Next thing you know, his tail sweeps across the heavens, and down comes a third of the stars. What's that all about? clearly about the power of the dragon. What do you think about that last part? The tail sweeping things down? Is that perhaps about the fall of Satan and his angels? It might be, but we don't have time to think about that. Why not? Verse 4. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. You see, these may be two signs, but this is one scene. That poor lady's still there. She's gasping, panting, pushing, but instead of there being a doctor or a midwife ready to deliver her baby, who's there? It's the seven-headed dragon, and he's ready to devour her child. This is the most intense birth story ever told. How does it end? Verse 5. And she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. I think I know who that is. Do you know who that is? Okay, that is Jesus. But think about the story. She gave birth to a male child right in front of the dragon. But look at what happens. Verse 5, again. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And so the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. Okay, that's the end of the first scene. What in the world was all that about? I mean, what did we just witness, if you could picture that? Okay, I want to start with what's clearest. You got three characters in the story so far. Two are easy to identify. So we'll start with them. There's the great dragon. Clear who that is. It becomes clear even later. That dragon is the ancient serpent called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. And what's the main thing he's doing in this text? He is trying to destroy that woman's baby boy. Now, we probably hear in that story other tragic stories, like Pharaoh going after the Hebrew baby boys, or Herod taking the lives of the boys of Bethlehem. But in this story, the dragon himself is going after that one male child. So that character is easy to identify. Now, second, there's the male child. Now, I doubt we would struggle to figure out who he is anyway. But John leaves us no doubt about who he is. Because John says he's the one who's to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. That line comes directly out of Psalm 2, which is about God's son. That's the song that goes like this. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Ask me, and I'll give you the nations as your inheritance, and you will rule them with a rod of iron. This child in this story is that son from Psalm 2. And that son is Jesus Christ. This scene portrays vividly the attempts of Satan to destroy and devour God's son. But what happens in the story? And think again of how it's described. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. That is a really, really short way of telling the story of Jesus, isn't it? There's only two parts to his whole life story. His birth into a world of incredible danger, and then his enthronement in heaven. There's his birth and his victory. The serpent gave his best, or his worst, but he could not stop the son. Jesus wins. He always wins. So the dragon, the child, we know who they are. But it's the third character, the woman. Harder to identify. Who is that pregnant woman clothed with the Son in agony, who gives birth to the Son. S-O-N. Is she Mary? In one sense, I think, yes, she is. After all, Mary did literally give birth to Jesus. But is she maybe Eve, the first woman? In a sense, I think she is. After all, Genesis 3 is clearly in the background of this story. This woman here is in the pains of childbirth, talked about there. And not only that, God clearly promised in that ancient text that Eve's offspring would crush the serpent's head. But might this also be Israel? In a sense, I think it is. After all, she's clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Those pictures come right out of Joseph's dream from all the way back in Genesis chapter 37. Remember the dream of his parents and his 11 brothers all bowing down to him? They didn't like his dream. Okay. Not only that, there are several passages in the Old Testament, including the one I read earlier from Isaiah 26, that picture Israel as a woman in childbirth. So is this woman Israel? In one sense, she is. But I think all those answers on their own are too narrow. Or said differently, none of those is big enough. My take is that it's best to see the woman as representing all the faithful, all the people of faith, from Eve through Israel, all the way to Mary, who've trusted God's promise and waited for God to send the Son. From Eve's offspring through the faithful remnant of Israel, all the way down to Mary is born the Son of promise. And despite all Satan's efforts to stop him, Jesus overwhelmingly conquers. He has ascended on high, taken his seat, and already begun to reign. But here's the thing. The ascension of Jesus to his throne is not the end of the story for the faithful, is it? In many ways, his ascension to his throne is just the beginning of our story, or of the story of the woman and the dragon. After all, did you see what the woman had to do after her son was safe? The woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. And here, of course, interpretations go a lot of different directions. But I am suggesting that the woman represents all the faithful from all time, from Eve, from Israel, all the way to Mary, right on into the church. And if that's the case, what is the woman's flight into the wilderness supposed to picture? That, I think, is a picture of life since the ascension of Jesus for the faithful, for the church. The woman has fled into the wilderness. I mean, think about what John is saying to the original readers who were in the Roman Empire. Think about them asking the question, what's life gonna be like for us until Jesus comes again? What's the answer? I think a good answer is, it will be life in the wilderness. Christ's people have already been redeemed from slavery. We have already crossed the Red Sea, so to speak. But we live now in the wilderness as we journey on together toward the promised land. And the good news for us is that God is with us on the journey. God nourishes us in the barren wilderness. For every day we're there. And know this, life in the wilderness won't last forever. It's a mere 1,260 days. And then there's something far better waiting on the other side. One day soon we'll be there together. One day soon we'll be home. But until then, we can be sure of this. God will nourish us every day we're in the wilderness. That's the end of the first scene in Revelation chapter 12. Now to the second scene, where instead of seeing two signs in heaven, John witnesses something else going on in heaven. Verse 7. Now, war arose in heaven. You ever think that would happen there? Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And that great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who's called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and all his angels were thrown down with him. Okay, this is a clear sign that there are things going on in the heavenly realm that we know very little about. Okay, here, John sees one of those things. But think about it. War broke out in heaven. The great angel, Michael, along with his other angels, fighting against the dragon and his angels. This sounds like the next great war movie, okay? But John isn't interested in telling the story of the battle. He instead is focused on the result. But the dragon was defeated. No longer any place for him in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down. He was thrown down to the earth. His angels were thrown down with him. John is not interested as much in the battle as in the result. Now, I think the question we have about this is probably things like, when did that happen? How did that happen? I mean, is this talking, for example, about the fall of Satan before Adam and Eve even sinned? Is this talking about some future fall of Satan right before the end of the age? On this question, I think Jesus himself helps us quite a bit. When was the devil thrown out of heaven? And how did it happen? Now, here is where you have to remember some of the Old Testament stories about Satan. Okay, because clearly, Satan rebelled prior to Genesis 3. Okay, so in that sense, you could say Satan had already fallen. But as you read the Old Testament, you find stories like the one in Job, or the one about Joshua the high priest in the book of Zechariah, where Satan is still showing up where? In heaven. To do what? To accuse God's people. Saying things like, Job is only faithful to you because you always bless him. Or, look at that high priest Joshua. Don't you see his filthy clothes? Look at all his sins. On earth, Satan is deceiving. But in heaven, he is accusing. But Jesus knew there was a day coming when Satan would be thrown down, cast out from heaven, stripped of his power to accuse God's people. Jesus knew a day was coming when the prosecutor would be banished from the courtroom. And according to Jesus, when would it happen? Do you remember the text Tyler read for our New Testament reading? I mean, listen to these words from Jesus, John 12. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now is my soul troubled. Well, what am I going to say? Father, save me from this hour. It's for this reason I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then listen to these words. Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this earth be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And John adds, he said that to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So when was Satan cast down from heaven, stripped of his access, stripped of his ability to accuse God's people? It was when Jesus was lifted high to his cross. Now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast down. When Jesus was lifted high, Satan was thrown down. That was the day when Jesus won and Satan lost, when Eve's son was struck on his heel, but when her son crushed the serpent's head. And in this story of this war in heaven, it's as though Michael and his angels are sent to deliver and enforce an eternal eviction notice on Satan and his angels. You will never enter here again. But this scene isn't over. In fact, the key point is in the next few verses. Look at verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, because the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives, even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Heaven breaks out in praise. Why? Because the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. And then there's this beautiful line. Because they have conquered him. How? How have the brothers and sisters of Jesus conquered the dragon? They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by their faithful testimony to Jesus, even in the face of death. As Paul says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And as Jesus often says, his people win by following his steps, by not loving their lives more than him, or by loving him more than life itself. But did you notice how the scene ends? With not one, but two calls. Rejoice, O heavens. Why? Because Satan's never coming back. But woe to you, O earth. Why? Because the devil has come down to you in great wrath, and he knows his time is short. You see, this is where the two scenes today come together. In both scenes, Jesus wins. But at the end of the first scene, what does the woman have to do? She has to flee to the wilderness. And now we know why. It's because the victory and enthronement of Jesus is at the same time the bitter defeat of the devil. And though the devil has been thrown down from heaven, he's not been annihilated or locked up in the abyss. Instead, he's been cast where? Down to the earth. And he is like a rabid animal, full of rage, and he is desperate. Why? Because he knows now that his time is short. That's why the woman has to flee into the wilderness for safety. And that's why she so desperately needs God's protection and God's nourishment. And all these things come together in the final scene in the chapter, verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she could fly from the serpent into the wilderness to a place where she is to be nourished for a time, times, and half a time. Can you hear the story of the Exodus in there? How God flew them out of Egypt on eagle's wings. Verse 15, so the serpent poured or spewed water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to swallow her up with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. You hear the story of the Red Sea there, but told kind of in reverse, because instead of the sea swallowing up the Egyptians, the earth now swallows up the sea to save the woman. Verse 17, then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. The third and final scene ties the first and second together. The dragon knows that the son has won. The dragon knows his time is short. And so he intends to spend every last day and every last ounce of energy doing what? Chasing after and attacking the woman and her children. He makes war against her. He spews out water like a river to drown her. But whatever he does against her, it will not work in the end. Why? It's because she has the right man on her side. Brothers and sisters, this is what Satan has been doing to the church ever since the ascension. And this is what Christ has been doing for his bride ever since the day he ascended on high. The ascension of Jesus is far from the end of the story for the faithful. In many ways, it's just the beginning. These days in the wilderness are short. The last day is closing in. But in the meantime, the battle on earth is raging. And by the end of the story, it's clear John wants you to think back to Genesis chapter 3 again. Because remember God's words to the serpent, I'll put hostility between you and that woman and between your offspring and her children and her offspring. Satan knows now that Eve's great offspring, the true seed, Jesus Christ, is untouchable. And so what does he do? He is on the hunt for the rest of her offspring. All those who give their allegiance to the risen king. And may we not be so foolish as to ignore the danger all around us. Or may we never be so foolish as to make light of the fury of the dragon. But may we also not be so fearful or so forgetful that we lose sight of the true and better Adam. Thinking of things like the church's one foundation. So it says, the church shall never perish. Her dear Lord, to defend, to guide, sustain and cherish is with her to the end. Or as Jesus promised while he was still on earth, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. My hope is that you've just been kind of caught up in one of the most amazing stories in the Bible where it tells almost the entire story of the Bible in a single chapter. But I want to close with one meditation, and it has to do with the accusations of Satan. Now, the truth is that there are many true accusations that could be thrown against us by the devil. We have all, after all, sinned deeply, repeatedly, and grievously. Our own consciences bear witness to this. Our enemies, of course, could bear witness to this. And the sad truth is, many of our own friends could too. But of all the things this story tells us this. Through the cross, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, Christ has defeated the devil and taken away all the grounds for all the accusations against us. The accuser has been thrown down, and the basis for all his accusations against us has crumbled. Why? It's because, for one thing, there's nothing he can say that Christ doesn't already know. Far better than he knows. Christ knows our sins better than we do, better than Satan does. And Christ knows he shed his own blood for them all. So as Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Or as he says later in that same chapter, who is out there to condemn us? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at God's right hand, pleading for us. Or I'll close with these words from perhaps my favorite verse from any song we sing. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and I see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Let's pray. Father, would you take this incredible story filled with vivid scenes and pictures that can be hard for us to grasp in every way, but Lord, would you not let us miss the bigger story of the victory of Jesus and of its impact on us. Lord, we praise you for this story because it is true. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came, you died, you rose, you ascended on high, threw out the devil, and are with us every day until we reach the promised land. Would you continue to nourish us? And we know you will because you cherish us. We thank you for this. In your name, amen.